couple of decades ago, I lived in London. I was a student in London. And there was this TV program that I loved watching. It was called This Is Your Life. Anybody remembers that? Actually started here in the States and they brought it to England. Now, what this TV program would do is they will find somebody whose life is worth celebrating. And unknown to the person, they will find people who were part of this person's life. And all these different people will say some of the things this person did, unknown to the person. Right? And they will compile, you know, these days we have digital, we live in a digital economy, we have all, what do you call a collage, right? The pictures that, you know, you copy, and they will have all this, and it was given to them in a red album. And this was very popular in London on the British TV. And I always look forward to watching it because the person will show up in the studio not knowing, and over 50, sometimes 60 years of his adult life, some of his accomplishments are really celebrated. People he's probably not seen for 30 years, they all show up as they. It's a big surprise, and it was a very good program. Last week, we happened to be at Pastor Sarah's 80th celebration. 80th birthday anniversary celebration. Over 300 people showed up at the Hilton. And when I thought about that, I thought this is Pastor Sarah's life. I mean, one of them spoke about her days at IBM as a manager. And then some of them spoke about when they were in Bible school with her and Pastor Clinton. In fact, we were sitting on the table with Brother Morris Chapman. And Brother Morris Chapman sang a couple of songs. And some of them from Rima talked about Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton, of course. But they talked about how they were in Bible school. And I remember one of the stories, Pastor Tim Rogers. He said he went to Bible school more or less as a young man, almost like a teenager. And Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah enabled him to spend the night. But the next morning, Pastor Sarah said, you got to find your own place. Get out. And by faith, he found a place. But the climax of the evening last week, Saturday, about Pastor Sarah's life was how God inspired her to start Love Christian Academy. And over 30 people who are now in their, what, young adults, some of them have kids, early 20s, early 30s, including our own brother Joshua right there. They stood on the platform and talked about the impact Pastor Sarah had made on their life when they were kids going through Love Christian Academy. Some of them are doctors, some of them are lawyers, engineers, teachers, and all kinds of people. And Dr. Connie Sims, who was the school superintendent for Love Christian Academy, talked about the inspiration that Pastor Sarah had given them and the standards, the expectations, and how they had run Love Christian Academy. And some of them, several of them, had ended up in Yale, Harvard, Columbia, and the likes. And so I was very challenged, and I said, this is Pastor Sarah's life. So this morning's message, using that as a backdrop, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Now, Pastor Sarah turned 80 this past Sunday, a week today. When you become 80 or 90 or 100, Roberta is raising her hand. Or 110, and you look back at your life, will you have all these people saying how much you made an impact in them? That's the question. So, understanding your life, this is your life. Now, that means that there are five questions that every Tom, Dick, and Harry has to think about concerning your life. And these are the five questions we are going to try and tackle this morning in 40 minutes. Actually, 39, 17 seconds. Five questions about your life. I was reading the New York Times somewhere last week. I saw a caption, and this guy was 94. And somebody asked him, why do you think you are 94 years? He said, I've been drinking whiskey all my life. So he said, if you drink whiskey, you're going to be 94. I said, no. This only reason was whiskey. But these five questions are important. And I believe these are the questions of the human heart. The first question is, who am I? That speaks to your identity. Let me, for those of you taking notes, just enjoy it. If you want it, I will give it to you as a PowerPoint slide. But let me pull up my own and see. The first question is, who am I? The second question is, where did I come from? Which speaks to the source or your origins. The fifth question asks, why am I here? Which has to do with your purpose. The fourth question has to do with, because you are here, what are you supposed to do or what can you do? And the last question has to do with, where are you going when you leave here? Now, let me also say that these questions are interrelated. In other words, if you do not know who you are, it's likely you do not know where you came from. And if you do not know why you are here, it's more than likely you don't know who you are. That's why you don't know why you are here. And of course, if you do not know where you are going from here, it also may imply that you don't know why you are here, your purpose, and who you are. I wonder how many people in this world have bothered to answer all these questions. Let's go to the first one. This is what Paul said, and I use Paul and Peter because these are the two greatest apostles in the Bible. This is what Paul said at the end of his life. 2 Timothy is the last epistle Paul wrote. This is what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and then 6 to 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Look at the context. Paul is reminding Timothy that sooner or later, your life will be terminated or it will transition to another kind of life. And he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew that very soon he was going to die. And then he looked at his life and said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. See the sense of completion. I have kept the faith. Now, talking about Pastor Sarah and all the glamour about the investment she made in people's life, Pastor Sarah in her response also said that in her life, she also had a heart attack, quadruple bypass. She said it. And then she said she also had stroke. So life is not almost always defined by the good things alone. It also means sometimes you have to fight the afflictions, the sufferings that come with life. And so Paul is telling Timothy here that I am ready to be offered. He knew his life was coming to an end, at least his apostolic life. Let's look at what Peter said. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, that wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in present truth. I think it is meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, he's talking about his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing this shortly, that I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Jesus told Peter, your life is coming to an end. So Peter wrote this epistle to remind the Christian believers to remember their faith and to remember the sacrifices Jesus made when he died for them. Hallelujah. So the question about your life, is it defined by your birth and your death and your work or your job or all the above? Now, if you are very, very sensitive to God's purpose for your life, you will face death with courage. But I believe that many of us are not ready to make the transition like Paul and Peter because we believe probably we haven't fulfilled what God has called us to do on this earth. And so some of us are afraid, I'm not ready to die. I am not, seriously. Because I believe God has some work for me to do that needs time. And so I'm not ready. I don't know whether I'll be ready even the next 20, 30 years. Right? I don't know about you, but I'm not ready. Because deep down in my heart, the things I believe God has placed in my heart hasn't been executed yet. And so the first question about who you are, let's see what God says. Now remember, your government defines your identity by ethnicity, race, nationality. Great, that's the government. But God defines your identity by the day you were born again because God had to do a reconstruction project, right? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2, God created man. Then when man sinned, man's identity was marred. And so God had to do a reconstructive surgery, so to speak, to bring man back into himself. So God defines your identity by your spirit. First Thessalonians says, Paul prayed and said, I pray to God that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are spiritual beings having a soul inhabiting a body. So, the real you is your spirit. I'm going to talk more about this. That is why when you die, you see, God created man by breathing his spirit into the dust. And the Bible says, and man became a living soul. And so when you and I die, the reverse takes effect. The spirit departs from the body and goes back to God. Right? So, your identity is defined by mostly by your spirit. God is a spirit, John 4:24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God told Jeremiah that, you know, before I formed you, I knew you. And before you came forth from your mother's belly, I sanctified you and I ordained you as a prophet. That is spiritual talk. And we read in John chapter 1 that those of us who were born again, we were born again by the Spirit of God, not of blood, of the will of man. Right? So our identity is basically defined spiritually. Now let's look at Jesus' identity. Jesus defined his identity with the seven I ams. So your identity is who you really are. Right? He said, I am the bread of life. And one of the things we learn about identity, God's spiritual identity, is does not change. Regardless. So the first question you have to ask is, who am I? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world in John 8:12. Bread of life in John 6:35. Then he says, I am also the gate. And whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. He also said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we see that your identity is directly linked with the work that God has defined for you. Because Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He also said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 11:25 to 26. Then Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. Then John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus' identity is multidimensional. He is the gate. He is the shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. And all parts of Jesus' identity has to do with the work he was going to do for you and I. So anytime we think about our identity, you have to think about the work that God has prescribed for you to do in this world. Now remember, I didn't say job. Work. There's a difference between a job and a work. A job is a means to some livelihood, right? But a work is what God defines for you. So in the Bible, you never see Jesus, Peter, Paul talking about the job. They always talk about their work. Jesus himself, you know, he was a carpenter, right? That was his job. But he later on became the Son of God who would die for the sins of the whole world. That was his work. So let's not confuse our work with our job. Pastor Sarah was a manager at IBM. That was the work. That was the job, sorry. Her work has to do with pastoring Redeeming Love and founding Redeeming Love. Okay, so let's go on. Now let's talk about you and I. In Ephesians chapter 2, the whole entire chapter gives us an idea about our identity in Christ, past, present, and then the future. Let me read Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That was our identity. "The spirit that now works in children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This was not good. But that was the past, before we came to Christ. But look at verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." This is God's motivation. He loved us. "Even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And had raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's our identity. Right? He says, you were quickened. In other words, you were spiritually energized, so to speak. So you become conscious. You become sensitive. And your spiritual senses are awakened to the things of God. Before this. But see, before this, the Bible says that, you know, we were dead in trespasses and sins. At the time when we were not sensitive to the things of God. You know, people shared the message of the gospel with you and you had no clue. It didn't just register. That was because we were dead in trespasses and sins. That was the past. But thank God, like I said, he reconstructed our identity. So we come down and says, "Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands." Think about it. At that time, you were without Christ, number one. Number two, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, hopeless. Having no God, godless. This is who we were before God's grace quickened us. But he didn't stop there. She goes on to say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off in the past are made now by the blood of Christ." Let me scroll down. He says, "Now therefore," talking about the present, "now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God." So in God's house now, our identity has been defined as we are fellow citizens and we are the saints in the household of God. But remember, before we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is spiritual talk. And so who you are can be answered by the fact that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. In fact, other says that you are citizens. Hallelujah. So that is our identity. And so you and I should operate from this point of view that we now have a new identity in Christ. And because we have a new identity in Christ, there are some expectations and obligations God has for us. Because our identity has been reconstructed. Hallelujah. So if you don't know who you are, this can help us understand who you are in Christ Jesus. So even though you may be an American citizen or Canadian citizen or from whatever citizen, your ethnicity, that's fine. Leave the government to do their own, count their own numbers. But in Christ, you are no longer a stranger or a foreigner. You are a saint in the household of God, God's family. Hallelujah. Paul also defined his identity by saying, you know, I'm an apostle, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher. But we all know Paul was a Pharisee before. So your identity can be defined by what happened before and what is happening now. Just like us. And he said it that though God called us, you know, according to his own purpose, and now he is an appointed, he was ordained a preacher and apostle. That is his identity. And you know, that identity also has specific correlation with the work that you have to do. So the question of identity is important because what it means is that you have to know who you are. Right? Now, sometimes as we are growing up, you know, because society has all these heroes, the Michael Jordans and the Michael Jacksons and the heroes, you know, sometimes we want to model these heroes, so, you know, we buy the clothes that they endorse, you know, and in the inner city, you know, everybody wants to wear a FUBU kind of jersey, you know, sneakers. That is because people are trying to find their own identity. You know, you ask young kids, boys, you know, 4 years, what did he want for a toy? They say, he wants a fire truck. Right? Or a police car. Right? Something that we are exposed to. So when we buy all these designer wares, and believe me, and I buy some too, but that does not define my identity. Wearing Ralph Lauren or Tommy Hilfiger does not define your identity. It's a brand. And the brand has its place in clothes. But it does not define your identity. And many people can kill even for a FUBU jersey in the inner city. Why? People are trying to search for their identity. And so when we talk about identity crisis, it's because people do not know what their identity is, because nobody has modeled for them who they are. And that's the biggest problem. That's why we see people joining gangs in the inner city, because the gang gives them a sense of identity, a sense of belonging, a sense of affiliation. But see, they don't know God has reconstructed the identity for them. And that is where we have to go and talk to them. So the question of identity is paramount to our understanding of who we are. Because the Bible says that God, let me put it this way, God does not make photocopies, right? Ephesians says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are unique. And so your uniqueness implies that there is something on earth that only you can accomplish. That's why God brought you here. Nobody else has your name. Nobody else has your identity. You are unique. Even triplets, even twins are different. Fingerprinting, nobody has the same fingerprinting. Did you know that? Nobody. Your eyes, your retina scan, no one has your eye. I didn't even know that. Think about it. So God is trying to tell us something, that you are one of a kind. And because you are one of a kind, you know, there is something unique that only one of a kind can accomplish. So when you are born into this world, we have to find exactly the one of a kind assignment that God wants you to do. Talking about Pastor Sarah, there's nobody like Pastor Sarah. Right? There's nobody like Pastor Sarah. Hallelujah. Where did I come from? Your source or your origins? The Bible categorically states that God created us in his image and his likeness. And we know the story that Adam was made from the dust of the earth, and then God in-breathed himself, his breath, and put it in Adam, and man became a living soul. Right? So where did we come from? We came from God. It's as simple as that. And remember, because we came from God, we are the only creation of God who have his image and his likeness. Now, image and likeness suggests some moral character, you know, some resemblance, or let me put it there, the DNA. Animals do not have God's image and likeness. Only us do. And the reason is because God wants us to imitate. In fact, Ephesians says that be imitators of God. So we have to really do the things God does. And really exemplify the things that God has modeled. So for instance, one of the things we know is the fact that God spoke things into being, right? He created things by speaking to the things. And so you and I also have to create things by speaking to the things. That is why we have to watch our big mouth. Because the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. See, I never read about Jesus saying something and apologizing for something he said. I do it a lot. I'm not going to ask you if you also do it. Right? The third question is, why am I here? This speaks to your purpose. If you do not know why you are here, it's possible because you do not know where you came from and you do not know who you are. Why are you here? Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. You know, if you look at, you know, Genesis 20, he says, you know, that man shall rule, man shall have dominion. Why are you here? Part of it, we have to have dominion. We also know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, he said, you know, God said that everything that he created was good. That is the theme of Genesis chapter 1. Everything that God created is good. That means that you and I have no flaw. We have no defect. So we have no excuses about not using the gifts and talents that God has given us. Look at what Revelation says. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So God created us for his pleasure. So our life should please God in terms of the assignments that he has given us. Right? Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That is why we don't even have to give anybody the glory and the honor that is due only to God. Because nobody was part in our creation. So God created us for himself. And we know that even with Jesus, he came for a purpose. We always say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came for a purpose. He said it. He came to do the Father's will in John chapter 6:38. He came to fulfill the scriptures. He said that. He also came to make the Father known. He said that. He came to testify about the truth. He came to reveal the Father. Jesus came for a purpose. And it's because he came for a purpose, you and I also were created for a purpose. Now we have to also understand why we were created, right? And God always starts with your talents and capabilities. What am I supposed to do? Let me talk about a couple of talents. There are natural talents, there are learned talents as gifts from God, and there are spiritual gifts. In other words, your natural talents are the things that you are born with. Right? If you are gifted to sing, that is a natural talent. God just put it in you. If you are gifted to run as an athlete, that's a natural talent. But there are also abilities that we learn through formal or informal education. Right? So you can go to school and learn to become an accountant. Right? Okay, now the point is that sometimes the natural talents and the learned abilities may or may not overlap. Right? You could be naturally gifted as a musician, but when you have formal education, it helps, you know, grow that gift. It helps you excel. And it helps you understand it much better. So there are natural talents, things that we are born with. We don't have to do anything. There are learned abilities as gift from God. Then there are also spiritual gifts. So we all start with the fourth question, what am I supposed to do, by going back to our gifts. That is why Romans says that, you know, having then gifts different according to the grace of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 68. The Bible says we have gifts according to the grace of God. The grace of God just implants into you some natural talents as you are born with. And then the same grace of God can enable you to have some formal or informal education and acquire some abilities. And then it comes to spiritual gifts, where God, through his spiritual gifts, can enable you to exercise those gifts. Gifts of healing. Gifts of knowledge. The word of knowledge. The word of wisdom. So God really equips us with tools to be able to do the job. That is why we see that even in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was fully equipped. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came on him, you know, in the beginning of his ministry. He left the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus healed a lot, all diseases. He was very effective because he was fully equipped. And God has equipped you and I to be able to also do the things he has called us to do. See, one thing we know about God, he will never ask you to do something for which he has not equipped and empowered you with. And so the fourth question, what am I supposed to do or can do? Look at your potential capabilities through your gifts. What are you naturally good at? What also other abilities or skills or competencies have you acquired through the formal education? Now, they may not always overlap, but like I said, there's a difference between your job and your work. Your work is usually supported by God's gifts of grace. Ephesians says, Corinthians 1:12 says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after these miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, you know, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And the question is no. Now, because we are different, or because we are uniquely and wonderfully made, what it means is that your gifts may not be necessarily my gifts, but you still have to use your gifts. Right? So God has a way of what I call diversity in unity. Even though we have diverse gifts and talents and abilities, you know, everyone should assemble their gifts to help the body. And Paul makes the argument that the ear and the foot are very different. They have different functions, and so they do not compete. They collaborate, and they cooperate so that the body can be nourished. So why are you here, or what are you supposed to do? We go back to your gifts and your talents. These are natural gifts you were born with. See, God has a way of communicating to you that perhaps I want you to execute this assignment because of the gift that I placed in you. So, the fourth question, what am I supposed to do? Look at your gifts. And sometimes the close people around you can help you identify your gifts. Because remember, someday, you're going to stand before the righteous judge. And God is going to ask you, so all the gifts that I put in you, what did you use it for? All the gifts that I put in you, what did you use it for? The last question, where am I going? Destination. You can spend 100 years, 200 years on earth, but eventually you're going to make a transition. The interesting thing about that is we don't know when the transition will occur. You see, we don't know. Hebrews says it is appointed unto man once to die and after this judgment. But we don't know what time is the appointment. If we knew, some of us will wait the day before, right? Then you put all your house in order. But see, God wants us to behave like there's no tomorrow. That today is the day. But think about it. Where am I going? Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said that Lazarus is sleeping. That's what Jesus said. What does the Bible say about death? The Bible uses sleep 50 times for death. So people who die, the Bible says they are asleep. And they go to sleep because the spirit departs the body. Now some of us want to go earlier than normal, right? There was a time Paul said, you know, I have a desire to depart, but I will stay because when I stay, I'm more beneficial to you. You are no use if you are dead. It's over. That's why Ecclesiastes says, better is a living dog than a dead lion. Right? So, some way, somehow, when our physical life is over, the Bible says we will sleep, and then our spirit will go back to God. But if it happens during the second coming of Christ, when God shouts and the trump sounds, the spirit will be united back to the body, and you have a resurrected body. All right? So, the Bible says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 in the New King James. But we say that, you know, what happens when you die? Again, we are not immortal. Christian, we are not immortal. God is immortal. But we seek immortality. Let me put it this way. Many Christians think of the soul as an immortal entity within us that goes on living after death. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So your life was the result of God's spirit and the body coming into contact. And so again, the reverse is true in the sense that Ecclesiastes says, dust returns to the ground it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Only God is immortal according to 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. But Paul says in Romans that we seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So if they had mortal souls, they have immortal souls, why would the righteous seek after something they already have? We are not immortal, but we seek to become like God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we will receive immortality when Jesus comes again. Right? But again, Paul also said that after this, remember the scripture, there's a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me. And not only for me, but for all who love his appearing. So the five questions you and I have to think about, important life questions. Who am I? Your identity. Why am I here? Your purpose. Where did I come from? What am I supposed to do whilst I'm here? And then where am I going from here? These are the five important questions of life. Unfortunately, or fortunately, we don't want a situation where you will live 70, 80, 90, 100 years and not think about these questions. And every day when you wake up, you have to be conscious about the fact that your life is purposeful and that God has some assignment for you to do before you make the transition. It's not too late. Paul was a Pharisee most of his life until he met Jesus. And that changed his life. And he realized who he was, what God had called him to do, God's purpose for his life. And his life became very productive. And the legacy that he laid, we are enjoying it from reading from some of his letters. Pastor Clinton is gone. And to be honest, last week they played some of Pastor Clinton's songs. And it always brings back some memory. This is a legacy that he made. We're still enjoying it. So your work will outlive sometimes your physical life. What has God called you to do? What is God's purpose for your life? God told Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you. To bring you plans of good, to bring you to an expected end. So these are important life questions that we should all think about. Let's pray.